Well, I love what's happening here in Dallas, and I love the fact that we have a cross-pollinating environment and the way that we see folks that I know and love and that are serving and helping get this work started. And I love the give and take. That's, I think, the way the body of Christ ought to work, without any adversarial approach, without any kind of give me, give me, give me. You've heard me say, if you've been a part of West Salem, that the health of a church is in its sending capacity more than it is in its seating capacity. And I believe that is the case even here, that as you, our church plant, 6 months old today, I believe you as a leadership and you as congregational members, maybe you're a visitor here for the first time, I want to just speak life into the fact that this place can plant a church at any point along the way, with health and with vitality and with grace from the Lord, because we believe in you. We believe in you and your leaders and your call to reach this particular city. Bill Hybels, he pastors in Chicago, he once said that there's nothing quite like the local church when the local church is working right. And most of us maybe have seen, if you've been around the block any amount of time, you've seen local churches that don't work right. Okay, you've seen ones that are dysfunctional, unhealthy, inbred, focused only on self rather than a community. But I love just looking at the positive examples. I think of Dallas Fort Square. I think of West Salem Fort Square. We could just kind of tick off a number of congregations that are working right. It's the local church. It's the power of the local church. And friends, I love the local church. I love it. This last week, I was just up in a little city called Stanwood, Washington. Very, very similar to Dallas in terms of size. It's where we pastored a church for 15 years there. We went up this week. It just had to make a breakneck trip up to help my dad pack and move. He sold his house, cash offer. He sold it, and he's moving back to Wisconsin. We call it the motherland. That's where we're all from. And so he's moving back to Wisconsin. My mom passed away about 5-6 months ago, and he's just trying to get things started again, figure out what to do with his life. And so we're packing things. And it was interesting because I realized after I got done packing all these boxes and putting them in a truck that I really have no reason ever to go back up there again. There's just nothing there. No more family. For 20-some-odd years, our failing family has kind of had a domain there, and now there's really no reason to go back. And it was interesting because we got our Starbucks on the way out of the city. We all loaded up for the road trip, and as we were coming up to the intersection, I know this intersection well. It's only got a few streets, just like this city here. And you're just driving through it. I've driven those streets hundreds of times, and I got to this one intersection, and we're holding our drinks in our hands, getting ready to pull out of town. And I said this. I just verbalized this prayer: "Dear Jesus, bless this city. Bless this city. And bless the people here, bless the church that is reaching the lost here and feeding the found." And I pray that for us as a congregation here, for Dallas, that this would be a place, a local church that is alive and it's healthy. And I pray a blessing over you. I'll pray it again at the end, but bless you. Bless you. May the Lord keep you. May His face shine upon you and give you peace. And so I want to, as a pastor from West Salem, having just been in a little church called Stanwood and now in a church here in Dallas, Oregon, I want to say it again. There's nothing quite like the local church when the local church is working what? Right. When it's working right. So over the last 6 months or so, you have been in the book of Ephesians. Maybe you've swayed a little bit here and there, but you have been actually tracking along with the church that sent you out in West Salem as we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians. Well, Pastor Darren finished it last week. Ha ha ha. He thought he did. And he actually kind of put his own period there, and I asked him if I could take the final verse, final two verses or so in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, if you turn there. He didn't get to this point. A lot of people don't. It's just the last few verses where Paul gives some greetings and just says, "Hey, I'll see you all later," kind of thing. And I felt like this would be an appropriate verse for us to really bring this book to a close. The book of Ephesians is really the Bible's handbook on the local church. It's the handbook. If you've studied the Word of God at all, you know that to be true. Ephesians gives you more definition how the local church should function and operate than perhaps any other book of the Bible. It shows us how this thing should work right. And that's where I want to take you to Ephesians 6, the last couple verses in verse 21. And let's talk about a guy named Tychicus. Tychicus, as we launch into this message that I'm calling Kick Me. All right, Tychicus. It says in verse 21, "The dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, he will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers. and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. I want you to catch a few sentences there, a few phrases. Paul is saying, I'm sending you Tychicus because I want you to know how I'm doing. Paul's in prison at this time, and Tychicus was one of his servants that was helping him along the way. And he says, go tell the church in Ephesus how I'm doing, and tell them what I'm doing. So give them an update, not only on how I am in terms of my own spirit, how I'm doing emotionally, but what's happening to me physically. Let them know I'm in prison. I'm in prison for the gospel. I'm preaching the word, and I'm locked up. But then also send my love and send my peace and send my grace to them that may encourage them from the Lord. And that's why it was the mission. Now, who is this guy, Tychicus? Tychicus was Paul's assistant. He was with Paul during the time when he was on his missionary journey from Macedonia to Jerusalem. You also have a guy who was by his side probably the majority of the time while he was imprisoned in Rome. And now he is a trusted, faithful servant carrying a letter. Okay, this is back before they had email. How many of you know what a real letter looks like? Do you remember what a real letter is? It's with a pen. Okay, a pen has ink in it. All right, there's one right there. It's an example. Ooh, it's an artifact. Okay, a real letter written with a real, you know, by the hand of Paul. He would even say oftentimes, this is written by my own hand. Okay, so that other people that would send out bogus letters, someone that would hack his account, you know, that kind of thing. So he's saying, this is by my own hand. And so Tychicus was the one who was sent to Ephesus. And Ephesus, we know, was a city that was central to a number of cities in Asia Minor. So the book of Ephesians was actually a circular letter. It was destined for Ephesus, but it was meant to be sent around to the neighboring villages so that everybody could read it. If you could picture Tychicus as really what I mentioned earlier, a circuit rider, bringing this letter in, bringing greetings from Paul, and then saying, hey, I'm off to another city. I'm going over here to Philadelphia. I'm going over here to Laodicea. I'm going over here. See, just keeps going around the churches in Asia Minor. So you've got a faithful guy here. Now, some people may look at this Tychicus and say, well, he's just an intern. He's a monkey boy, you know. He's the guy that just gets the dirty work. You know, we've had interns in the life of our church years of past where you bring on a young kid that says, I want to serve. Okay, we all love those, you know. Every project. Right now we have a kid named Junior who is interning for us, and he was out mowing the back 40 at the church this last week. I mean, just dying, 90-degree weather. And so we're like, better him than us, okay. So a lot of times we think of these kids like that, and Tychicus being one of them. But really, someone who would carry a letter from a man like Paul, the apostle, that's not an intern level job. That's great honor. That's great esteem. As a matter of fact, Paul esteems him to such a degree that really he refers to him as an extension of his apostolic ministry. So here's Paul in prison saying, I'm sending you my best, in the same way that he said, I'm sending you Titus, I'm sending you Timothy. I mean, these were people that were in the inner core of Paul's ministry. And here in Ephesians, there's a couple terms that Paul gives Tychicus. The first term is this. If you're taking notes, you can jot some of these things down. The first thing you see in Scripture, he says he's a dear brother. And then the second thing he calls him is a faithful servant. Okay, so we got two titles so far. Now let me add to you another title, and it's out of Colossians, because Colossians refers to Tychicus as well. It refers to him as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Okay, so we've got three titles, because if you mingle them in with the other two from Ephesians, you come up with three. You've got brother, you've got minister, and you've got servant. Okay, brother, minister, servant. Beloved, faithful, a fellow servant, a dear brother. These are all the terms being spoken. Here's the question for you today. Let me bring this home. You're saying, why are we talking about Tychicus? We're not talking about Tychicus. We're talking about you. We're talking about me. What are people going to say about you? What are people going to say about you? Do you know when you fill out like an application for a job or you turn in a resume, you put references at the bottom? How many of you ever put references at the bottom of an application or at the bottom of a resume and then held your breath wondering if those people are going to say good things about you? You know what I'm with? You with me? Okay. I mean, you trust, you go, oh boy, these are some of my closest friends, but what if there's some things that I don't really know that they know? What if there's some things that when they get on the phone, they'll go, oh no, he's a good guy, but hey, listen, as long as I got you on the phone, let me just tell you a couple of cautions. Now we know there's legalities involved in that when it comes to references and things, but you know, there's a lot that can be said in not saying things as well, right? I've had to answer some of those questions. People have said, hey, I know they served with you. Can you tell me a little bit about them? Well, on the other end, I hear this. I get it. Do you? Yeah, I get it. Thank you. That's all I had to say. Well, you know, that was it. So you wonder, what are people going to say about you when they call for a reference? Are they going to say, I'm going to give you a little play on some words here. Are they going to say you're a brother or a bother? Okay. Are you loving or are you just annoying? Okay, we all know that brothers can be both loving and annoying, right? Okay, we did a road trip with our kids. Because we were packing up a lot of mom and dad's stuff in the back of our minivan, we had to move them all into the front row of the minivan. So they're all there, smashed in there with all these boxes around them. And they're just the whole way, you know, just doing this. Except for little moments where they all conked out and we took pictures of them while they're all sleeping on top of each other like this. So are you annoying or are you loving? Are you a brother or are you a bother? Do you serve? Could they say that you're a servant? Or are you someone who, I hate to say this in church, but you just suck, okay? You know what I'm saying? Do you serve or suck? Do you give or are you constantly taking? You know those kind of people, right? You can almost see them coming a mile away. You're like, whoa, I'm going this way. Why? Because they just drive you nuts and they take everything out of you. So are you someone who serves and gives back and contributes, or do you just continually pull life from people? Are you a minister or are you a monster? And I've known both, sometimes in the same person. You know what I'm saying? Minister or monster? Do you help people or do you hurt people? What is said about you? I don't know if you've ever had someone pocket dial you. You know, they put their phone in their pocket and it just happens to dial you. Has this ever happened to anyone in this room? Okay, a few of you have had this happen. Now, this is a really interesting phenomenon. It's a phenomenon that obviously involves cell phones, you know, because of the fact that they can just kind of dial in their pocket. Somehow the little iPhone can swipe and whatever number was left up, it dials you. And if you've ever been pocket dialed and you've been standing there going, hello, hello, and then you hear a lot of noises in the background. Okay, let me just bring you into my head space here for a second. There comes a line of demarcation where I say to myself, man, I just want to hear what they're saying. And here's the line. You know, I don't want to hear what they're saying. You know, right? There's that line right there. And you start to wonder, are they going to say something about me? Is this going to get weird? Are they going to start saying things that they don't want anyone else to know? Maybe a private conversation, whatever the case may be. But most certainly, I think, in my own heart, I think, boy, if I was the last one on their speed dial, if I was the one that they were pulling up and then decided not to call, then oops, they pocket dialed me. Maybe there's some things that are fresh on their mind about me that I don't even want to know. See, a lot of times, we just would rather not have that kind of information. But I want to bring us to a place where we're like Tychius and we're spoken of so wonderfully that our reputation is nothing like a bother. It's not a monster. It's not someone who sucks. It's someone who's a brother, a minister, a faithful servant. I went to Starbucks this morning in West Salem, and it was odd because there was about five of us that were there that were all from our Foursquare church, and they're all there doing the devotions all over, and it was the only people that were in the room to buy coffee were people from our church. Now I looked behind the counter, and because I've been building a relationship with these people, I realized that every one of them were people that were Christians. All of them. Two out of the four come to our own church. The other two go to churches elsewhere, but they're born-again believers. And we struck up this wonderful conversation. And one of the gals who's just started attending our church, she's just coming new to the Lord, she comes up, she goes, I got to tell you something. I go, what? She goes, I have something for you to say to the church this morning. I said, you mean like this morning? Because I got some other things planned, you know, kind of thing. She goes, no, you got to sneak this in. And what's interesting is, at 9 o'clock, about 30 minutes ago, I did. I snuck this in. It was such a profound thought. She says this. She goes, something interesting that I've noted is that on Sunday mornings, when I'm running the drive-through, I will ask people, because they're trained to ask people, what do you got going today? And the people will say, I'm heading to church. She says this, they are some of the meanest people ever. She goes, consistently, people that come through, that are coming through early on a Sunday morning, heading to church, are the meanest. And I said, well, listen, you got to give them their coffee and they're going to warm up, you know what I'm saying? So give them some time. And then I went on to say, this doesn't reflect everybody in the body of Christ. You know that, right? She's a new believer. She goes, oh, I know, but it's just interesting that they seem to be going to church, but they can't speak kindly to their barista. She says this, we're real people. I have an education. She goes, I get good benefits here. This is a good job. She says, I'm not just working part-time and all this stuff. I'm not someone who doesn't know things. I know things. She says, I'm a smart person. I should be treated like one. I said, you're absolutely right. I said, I think I will tell the church that this morning. So here I am. How do people know you? Are you a brother? Are you a minister? Do you serve? When someone pocket dials you, will you hear some things that you wish you didn't hear? There's a pastor, I think out of North Carolina, his name is Perry Noble. And he, Paranormal. That's a great name, actually. Well, he says this. He says there are four types of people, and he grouped people into four types of people. This is not conclusive, but I loved the way he grouped them. He says there first are the can-do people. The can-do people. Okay, these are the kind of people that he said this. He said, hey, I want to land a 747 jet right here in the middle, right on this platform, right here. Okay, I want to land a 747 right here. They're going to go, you know what? Okay, let's just think how we can do this. We may have to pop out some stained glass. Okay, we may have to, okay. They're the kind of people that go, we can get this done. Okay, they're the can-do people. Well, then, you can see where this is going. Then there's the can't-do people. The can't-do people, these are these self-appointed devil's advocates. Okay? And last time I checked, the devil does not need an advocate. He's doing just fine on his own, right? Okay? So these are the can't-do people. And then you get into the won't-do people. The won't-do people are the ones that they just won't get their hands dirty. They're the ones that, you know, they're standing out by the kingdom garden, just kind of looking around at everything that could be done, just hoping someone else does it. Because they don't want to get their hands dirty. So they're the can-dos, the can't-dos, the won't-dos, and the last one that he groups are the didn't-know-I-could-do people. And they're the ones that are just waiting for permission. You know, they're the ones that need someone to speak into their life. You got a Timothy that was sent by Paul to pastor in Ephesus, one of Paul's greatest cities that he loved so much. Why? Because Paul believed in him. You've got Tychicus that went around encouraging the churches in that region. You've got a Darren Hausler that is pastoring a church in Dallas, Oregon, because people believed in him. Not just me, but many others. You got Josh leading us in worship this morning. Why? People believed in him. You got two of them sitting right next to him right there. You got people that believe. You've got to realize that John Mark in the New Testament needed a Barnabas to come along and say, this guy's not useless. He's worth something. I'm going to believe in him. I'm letting him back on the team. Even when the Apostle Paul didn't want him. Apostle Paul says, I don't want John Mark. He got in some trouble, or he didn't do what I asked him to do, whatever. He's useless to me. But then what's interesting is because Barnabas believed in him, later on the Apostle Paul says, oh, hey, and tell Barnabas I need him. Or tell John Mark, rather, I need him. See, later on, people come around. They'll see what other people are seeing, but we always need some early adapters, and Barnabas is one of those early adapters. Paul was one of those early adapters. You know, I love Barnabas. He's one of my favorite characters in the entire New Testament. In Acts chapter 11, it says that he was going from town to town, encouraging the saints to remain true to the faith with all of their heart. He was doing this along with the ministry of Tychicus, who was going around place to place, speaking blessing, giving encouragement all over. Now, you remember what my first question was? My first question was, what will others say about you? Now, I want to bring you a second question. Here's the second one. First one, what will others say about you? Second one, what will you say about others? What will you say about others? This is where the kick me comes in. Barnabas was one who went around encouraging people. As a matter of fact, his very name means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Say that fast. Son of encouragement. I would like to be known as that versus some of the other things I've been known as. You know what I'm saying? Right? We want to be a son of encouragement. In other words, our very name denotes our very ministry, that we go encouraging one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 tells us to spur one another on to love and to good deeds. I want to be known as an encourager. I remember being in elementary school and on into middle school, and this was a common thing, is that you take a piece of paper and you'd write, kick me on it. And you come up behind somebody and just kind of pat them on the back, go, hey, how's it going, dude? And pat them on the back. And just keep on walking, right? And for the rest of the day, he's wondering, why are people messing with me? You don't realize you got a kick me sign on your back. I don't know if you've ever been one who's given one of those out. I don't know if you've ever been one who has had one of those on his shirt. I have. I was not the coolest of kids growing up. I was kind of a band geek. Big buck teeth, bad glasses, bad haircuts. You know, I was trying to be cool, but I was in the drama class at school, and I was the kid that was, you know, make people laugh, but was just a little bit dorky still. And every once in a while, I'd end up with a kick me on my back. And there's just nothing like that feeling of knowing that someone's targeting you for your own demise, or they're getting a laugh out of your pain. But see, I've always thought about that from a positive realm. What would it be like if we just targeted individuals to spur them on to love and good deeds? What if we had people that we knew, that's a person I'm going to come to regularly, and I'm going to encourage them in the faith? You know, it's been said, I don't know who said it, but someone once said that when you see a turtle on a fence post, you have to know it didn't get there on its own. Some of you are going to get that in about an hour and a half. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Okay, turtle on the fence post, man, it needs help getting there. And we all need help of some form or fashion. And that's where I'm asking this question, what will you say about others? Paul said, Tychicus, you are a dear brother, you're a faithful servant, you are a minister of the gospel along with me. You're an extension of me. What will we say about other people? Do we have dear brothers? Do we have fellow ministers? Do we have faithful servants? Do we have the kind of people that we speak highly of? And this isn't just about just giving information. This is about giving inspiration. That we would inspire people with our words. That our words actually mean something. That we could find ourselves, rather than being the one going through the drive-thru, getting our coffee and causing a barista to wonder if that person really is a Christian, even though they say they're going to church, could we be the kind of person that would cause that barista to say, I have met some Christians, and they are amazing. They are amazing. Oh, we need everyone to be walking around looking for people to put a kick me sign on. The Bible says this about Tychicus in verse 22. He says, I'm sending him to you for this purpose, that he may encourage you. That he may encourage you. Everyone needs a holy kick me sign. And everyone needs people to be watching out for who they could spur on to love and good deeds. And this is where Paul finishes his letter with some wonderful points of blessing and encouragement. And these are the things he wanted to express to his loved church in Ephesus. And I want to just speak them over you here today. My whole point in coming here is to say a couple things. You are a blessing. And I want to bless you in the name of Jesus. You've got great leadership. Matter of fact, this last week he talked about prayer, didn't he? Probably the thing he didn't say was that tied into that, because it seems self-serving. I'll say why he didn't say it. It seems self-serving. But in the end there, it says in verse 19, oh, and pray for me also that every time I open my mouth, I could preach the gospel fearlessly. He may have brought that point up, but he may have moved past it because he didn't want to draw attention to himself. But let me draw attention to him while he's serving at kids' camp. Pray for your pastor. Encourage your pastor. Pray for him that whenever he opens his mouth, he can speak the word of God fearlessly. That's a great role for every one of us. Whether you're new or whether you've been here forever, whether you helped plant this church 6 months ago or you're just coming in and you'll be part of the future of its growth, man, pray for those in leadership, for the ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they could declare it fearlessly. Well, I want to bless him. I want to pray for him. I want to pray for you as a church with these three things that are spoken of in the scripture. Peace to you. Peace to you. Love with faith from God. And grace to those that love Jesus. Let's pray that. Lord, I pray for peace upon this church and peace upon this land. I ask for shalom upon your body here. I would ask also, Lord, for love. Love with faith from God extended to this church. And grace upon all who love Jesus here. I speak that over Darren and Stacy. I speak it over their family. I speak it over leadership here. I speak it over this growing congregation in a city that desperately needs a holy kick me sign. That we can spur this city on to love and to good deeds. Lord, I ask that each and every person would become a son and a daughter of encouragement. That they would say good things about others. And in turn, Lord, they would hear good things about themselves. Our motivation, Lord, is to platform you, is to make you great, It's not to make ourselves great, Lord. We don't put that sign so that we can receive some kind of adulation, Lord. We want you to be glorified and we want others to grow. So, Lord, I pray that you would spur us and then we would be ones to spur others on to love and good deeds. So I pray peace, love, and grace over this church, knowing that there's nothing quite like the local church when the local church is working right. And you, Dallas Foursquare, are working right. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.